Father, you are the God who stays. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you are who you said you were. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Wow. I don't know about you, but I needed that. God is so good. You're the Lord. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Well, as I promised you that I would, we're going to go back and finish the book of Daniel. So we're at Daniel chapter 8. Let me give you the main idea of this chapter. The main idea is, even in the face of impending trials, God's people receive comfort from the truth that our God is a sovereign God over all the nation and all the leaders who rule. That's what it's about. Knowing that what he said, and is real. Daniel chapter 8, the first part, God gave Daniel a vision. God, who knows the future, predicted the rise of the Medo-Persian Empire. That's verses 1 through 4. God, who knows the future, predicted the rise of Greece and Alexander the Great. Verses 5 and 8. God, who knows the future, predicted the rise of Antiochus. Antiochus the fourth, Epiphanes is what he called himself, which is like a name for God. That's 9 through 14. The second part, God sent Gabriel, the angel of God, with an interpretation. Verses 15 through 27. And this is what we see is God understanding God's word requires sometimes divine assistance. And we may need that even today. Because there's, I got to tell you, there's some things, even Daniel says, I don't know, I'm just telling you what I saw. I'm just telling you what happened in front of my eyes. Understanding God's word prepares us for what is coming. And I believe that was truly the point, that God was wanting his people to see what was coming and what has already come. In the case of, you know, Alexander the Great has already come and gone, but he wanted the people of Israel to see that and know what was going to happen. And I also want to give a little credit today from all my notes. I got nearly everything I got from Dr. Daniel Aiken. He wrote the book Exalting Jesus in Daniel, and it's a phenomenal book. And I got most of my history from that book, and I just wanted to give credit where credit is due. I am a huge fan of expository preaching for many reasons. One, because I believe the Bible, all of it, to be the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. I feel a spiritual obligation to honor the text as it is given to us by God. This is His Word, and I must rightly handle this as Word of truth. Amen? 2 Timothy 2:15 says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And I'm not afraid at all to tell you, sometimes I don't understand. I would rather say, let's look into it together. Let's research this. Let's find out what truly God is trying to tell us in something that sometimes seems impossible to understand. I should never try to just tamper with it. There is another reason. That is another reason why I'm committed to a book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse preaching of the Bible, because it forces us to handle the tough texts and tough issues, texts and issues that we would gladly ignore or neglect if we could. Daniel 8 is one of those tough texts, and so is Daniel 9 through 12. It is that kind of text that we would only go to if we were preaching a chapter by chapter, verse by verse through the book of Daniel. Otherwise, we would gladly give it a pass. And I would. I'm being completely honest. I would gladly give it a pass because this is too much that I just really don't understand to get up here and try to expound on something that I truly don't understand. So I have to pray and ask God and then begin the research process and find out all that we can. Daniel 8 is one of those texts, and so is Daniel 9 through 12. Daniel 8 is where we move from Aramaic language that began in chapter 2, verse 4, and now back to the Hebrew language, which will be used for the remainder of the book. You say, well, what does that mean to me? Nothing. Honestly, we read it, it's in English. But this is how God prepared it for his people. These things were, he was writing to the Hebrew people, his people, to understand what was coming in their near future and what is to come in our future. This reaches both sides. It's an amazing chapter. Chapters 8 through 12 deal with Israel and what lies in her future. And Hebrew was more fitting because it was the language of God's people. This is also the second apocalyptic vision we encounter in Daniel. We've encountered in Daniel 7 through 12, but it's not the last. It is related in both Daniel 2 and 7. It covers similar material, but it also introduces things that are new. This text orbits around three main characters: a ram, a goat, and a little horn. Some things in this text are clearly explained to us, and you'll see that as we go through the text, because I'm going to say something, you're going to say, how did he know that? Well, when we get down a few more verses, it's going to tell us. Now, I read ahead. It's not like I'm a genius. It's like I just read ahead and went, oh, that's what it means. So I put it in up here. It makes me look really smart. Some things are clearly, and there are other things that are less clear, requiring humility and our best educated guesses. And once more, we will be comforted and encouraged by the truth that our God is sovereign over all nations and all leaders who rule them. And I'm telling you, we're heading into an election year, and we need not fear. We do need to vote, and prayerfully vote. Vote your heart. Vote the Word of God. But vote. It's critical. We can't sit back as Christians and not vote going, well, you know, God chooses those the leaders. No, he chooses through us. We're required to do our part. Well, okay, I voted last time and we didn't get who we wanted. No, God got who he wanted. I don't know why. I don't have the answer. But we're heading into that season, and how many of you are kind of dreading it? I am. I'm dreading it. I'd rather not hear all the stuff they have to say. Daniel 7 and 10 and 8 are related but different. Chapter 7 gave us a vision of the four great kingdoms of Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece, and Rome. Chapter 8 provides a vision that narrows the focus to the Medo-Persian and Greece. It will particularly detail personalities and events related to Greece that will transpire during the rise in power. That's from 331 to 146 BC. That period will be a tumultuous, troubling time for God's people, especially toward the end. They will suffer greatly. God, in grace, is preparing them ahead of time. He's telling them what is to come. And we're going to be able to look at this and relate it to our end times, in our time. Antiochus, which I practice a lot on that name, y'all ought to give me an applaud for that, saying that name. Antiochus is a type of the Antichrist. We think this has never happened before. It's all happened before. Jesus told us there's nothing new under the sun. It's all happened before. And it's kind of mind-blowing to think, to look and go, wow, God, he is the Antichrist. No, he was then. And there's going to be one with his same spirit that's going to be risen up at the end times. Is that person alive today? I don't know. Maybe. Maybe he is, maybe he isn't. I don't know. We have a lot to go through. And I thank God that the church, we're waiting for the rapture of the church, which it's going to happen. Trust me, when you see the predictions that God made through Daniel and the things that came exactly, it happened the way he said it would happen. We know that Jesus is going to come for his church and we're going to be taken away. What's going to happen to the church then that's left? I made mention of this yesterday at bizarre, at Bill Beaudry's memorial, but I made mention of this. That church that is left is going to be one of the mightiest churches ever in history. Unbelievably mighty church, and they're going to die for their faith. Because you see, what's going to happen is they're going to see when the rapture comes and we all fly away and we're gone, hey, they can have my house, my truck, my car, even my little Volkswagen, they can have it. It's all, we're gone. But there's going to be those who sat in church that listened and heard God's word and understood God's word, but they never received it in their heart. You've heard me talk about these people. Those ones that said, Lord, Lord, I prophesied in your name and I did all this in your name. I put tithes in. I did everything like, and Jesus said, I'm sorry, I don't know you. I'm confused. I don't know you. Because they never received him. Can you imagine the reality for them when they're left behind? They're going to go, wow, it was all true. It was all real. And they're going to fill up this church and all the churches around in America, and they're going to be one mighty church in that end times day. And they're going to suffer, much like Israelites did in this chapter. They're going to suffer and die for their faith, but God is sovereign and God is there. He's not just leaving them behind. He's given them a plan. It's all laid out before them. This is coming. They will suffer greatly. God in his grace is preparing them ahead of time. God's people had never before faced what they would face in this little horn, a man named Octavius Epiphanes. An evil Antichrist type ruler who would institute a systematic system designed to eradicate completely with every trace of Israel's faith, worship, and life. Hence, the extreme emergency justified a detailed prediction, and that's what we're going to see in Daniel chapter 8. The day would come when Israel would need this revelation. So let's look at Daniel 8, verse 1. He starts off in verse 1, in the third year of the reign King Belshazzar. He's given us a timeline there. Okay, you have to go back a little bit. Remember when we studied the first from 1 through 7, Belshazzar was the last reigning king of the Medo-Persian Empire. And he was probably there 3 years to 5 years or so, and this is the second vision that God has given Daniel during that time when Belshazzar was the reigning king. The vision appeared to me, Daniel, and after the one that appeared to me the first time. So Daniel received the second dream following the first one in chapter 7. The prior vision was the first year of Belshazzar's reign. That was in chapter 7, verse 1. That's probably 553 BC. This one is in the third year, which is probably 550 BC, 2 to 3 years later. Note the repetition of the words vision and saw. Throughout the chapter, Daniel is not reading a book. He is watching a sci-fi action motion picture. He is seeing and breathing in a fast-moving action. Can you imagine stuff that he's seeing this all in a dream and trying to put it into words that will make sense to the readers years later, even centuries, even hundreds, thousands of years later. He says in verse 2, I saw a vision. And it so happened while I was looking that I saw Shushan, the citadel, which is in the province of Elam. And I saw in the vision that I was by the river Ulai. The vision takes place in a fortress city of Susa, the province of Elam, beside the Ulai Canal. And it's not a river, it's actual canal, a man-made canal connecting cities with water. We should not think that Daniel had physically moved 220 miles east of Babylon and 150 miles north of the Persian Gulf to what is today modern Iran. But like John, he was carried away in the spirit a great high mountain in Revelation. Remember when John was carried away to that great high mountain in Revelation 21:10. Daniel is transported by vision to Susa, the capital of Elam, in his dream. But you got to understand, the dream was like real life, like being there. He said in verse 3, then I lifted up my eyes and I saw there standing beside the river was a ram which had two horns, and the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher one came up last. You can see the picture. That's just a depiction of what he was seeing in his dream. One horn was higher and larger than the other. Daniel looked up and there was a ram with two long horns. Though one was longer than the other, and the other came up last. We're not sure how it must have been growing while he was watching it. This was the Medo-Persia Empire. The longer one, the stronger one, the higher one, denotes the Persia's greater strength and dominance. The ram was an appropriate symbol to this empire in the vision. The Persians themselves used the animal as they marched into battle. So they were used to being represented as the ram. The ram, under King Cyrus and his successors, extended their empire, charging to the west, the north, and the south. No one could stop them. No one could rescue them from his power. He did whatever he wanted to do and became great. For quite a while. It appears that he was indestructible and unbeatable, as it was at the time, until God rises up and sends a male goat unlike anything the world has ever seen. God, who knows the future, predicted the rise of Greece and Alexander the Great. Now, in our normal minds, we can't imagine a goat taking out a ram, because a ram is a larger, stronger, mightier animal than a goat. But in this case, watch what he sees. Verse 4. I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward, so that no animal could withstand him, nor was there any that could deliver from his hand. He did according to his will and became great. And I was considering suddenly, And as I was considering, suddenly a male goat from the west across the surface of the whole earth without touching the ground. Can you imagine what he was seeing in the vision? He tried to, this goat was moving so fast. He was like just over the surface of the ground, but not touching the ground. This incredible dream that he's seeing. So it was across the surface of the earth without touching the ground, and the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. I think I left you a picture of that too to kind of give you something to help imagine. There's a picture of the goat. Verse 6, then when he came, the ram that had two horns, and which I saw standing beside the river, and ran at him with furious power. Verse 7, and I saw him confronting the ram. He was moved with rage against him and attacked the ram, broke his two horns, and there was no power in the ram to withstand him, but cast him down to the ground and trampled him, and there was no one that could deliver the ram from his hand. The male goat comes from the west. So fast that he does not even touch the ground. The whole earth feels his fury. He also has a conspicuous horn between his eyes. All agree that this was Greece, the male goat, and Alexander the Great, the conspicuous horn. Verse 21, as you're going to see pretty soon, it makes this plain. Alexander's life would be brief, from 356 to 323, just 33 years. But his influence in spreading Greek culture is still with us even to this day, especially in the Western world. Alexander and his Greek armies came against Persia with savage fury, and he quickly and decisively defeated and destroyed the Persian Empire. Well, where was Israel during all this time? They were captive of the Persian Empire. So he's telling them in the very near future, these things are going to happen. Alexander the Great then dies. Did I read verse 8 yet? Okay, let's read verse 8. Therefore, the male goat grew very great. But when he became strong, the large horn was broken, and in the place of it were four notable ones that came up toward the four winds of heaven. What he's saying here, what happens is Alexander the Great dies, and his four kings will divide up his kingdom and continue this vicious forms until mighty Rome comes to the scene. The detail and accuracy of God's prophetic word is truly, truly amazing. Now we'll go to verse 9. And out of one came a little horn, which grew exceedingly great towards the south, toward the east, and toward the glorious land. In verse 9, Daniel's vision receives suddenly narrows its focus to just one of them and the little horn that emerged and grew exceedingly toward the south, that's i.e. Egypt, and towards the east, that would be Persia, and towards the beautiful land, which is Israel. Students of Scripture are again unanimous that this little horn is the evil king Antiochus IV, who emerged from the Seleucid Empire many years after the death of Alexander the Great. He would reign from 175 to 163 BC and severely persecute God's people. And this is the type of an Antichrist, which is to come in our future. Verse 10, and it grew up to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host and some of the stars to the ground and trampled them. Okay. What does that mean, Pastor? I don't know. A lot believe that it's a reference to God's people, that he was killing God's people, some of the greats, priests, mighty men of God. that he was trampling them down, and people and even angels, it said. Verse 11, he even exalted himself as high as the prince of the host by him. The daily sacrifices were taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. And God allowed this all to take place. He stopped the Jewish people from going to the sanctuary. He totally ruined it by taking pigs into the sanctuary to make sacrifices. And he put up other idols other than this sacrifice to our living God. An important clarification is in order. The little horn of chapter 8 is not the little horn of chapter 7, verse 8. That little horn was the Antichrist in our future. That is the end-time Antichrist. But this is a type of the end-time Antichrist to show us the nature and the culture of this man that's going to be raised up. The little horn of chapter 8 is Antiochus, who does serve well as a type of Antichrist. Their attitudes or actions are similar, even parallel, to how they treat God's people. And, you know, we need to be concerned as Christians, knowing what the Antichrist, the type, is going to be like. That's why we need to be ready for when Jesus comes for his church, that we will go with him. Verse 12, because of the transgression, an army was given over to the horn to oppose the daily sacrifices and to cast truth down to the ground, and he did this and prospered. He did this and prospered. This is in the living word of God. Doesn't that bug you? It bugs me. Does it ever drive you crazy when you see and you hear of unrighteous people that prosper? We need not to worry. God is in control. And it may look like they're prospering. And it looks like here, he took the living truth. What is that? The scriptures, the scrolls. He took them and put them into the ground and trampled them to the ground as if they were nothing. God's word. And God in heaven is watching all this, knowing what's happening and knowing what's to come. Verse 13, then I heard a holy one speaking. It changes a little bit direction here. Daniel's dreaming and he hears a holy one speaking. He obviously, it sounded like the voice of God. I don't know. And another holy one said to the certain one who was speaking, how long will the vision be concerning the daily sacrifices and the transgression of the desolation and the giving of both the sanctuary and the host to be trampled underfoot? How long? One spiritual being is asking the other spiritual being. In other words, God is trying to communicate to Daniel what's really happening so he can get it in his head, understanding that he's kind of lost in this whole thing. It's an amazing thing. Some people speculate this was a Christophany, that this was Jesus Christ himself speaking to Gabriel and asking the questions. Well, we simply don't know. That's just a speculation, and speculation doesn't do anything but get me in trouble. But I think probably so, that he was hearing the voice of God talking to Gabriel. Verse 14, and he said to me, for 2,300 days, then the sanctuary shall be cleansed. Okay, that's good, Pastor. Antiochus, he proclaims equality with God, the prince of the heavenly army. And his reign of terror begins as we see. He stops the daily worship of the sacrifice and the sacrifice in the temple. He destroys the place of God's sanctuary. He threw the truth, i.e. God's word, to the ground, counting it as worthless for a time. He was successful in what he did. We see that in verses 13 and 14. They reveal all this will continue for 2,300 evenings and mornings. Then the sacrifice then the sanctuary, will be restored. 2,300 evenings and mornings may mean approximately 3.5 years. We don't know. When he said for 2,300 days, that included evening sacrifice and morning sacrifice. There were two different things. If you divide that in half, it would have been, 1,050 days, something like that? 1,150 days? It may refer to approximately 1,150 days. In 168 BC, the temple was dedicated. In 164, it was cleansed and restored by the revolt of the Maccabees. That's another interesting whole story. The Maccabees were an incredible Jewish family. They were God's warriors. They don't wind up in our living Bible. There's an actual book. I got it on Amazon, and I will not bring it in as doctrinal reading, but I will use it as historical information. It's Maccabees 1 and 2. And it reads just like reading the book of John in the Bible. But for whatever reason, God didn't allow it to be in our Bible. So we're not going to add it there. But we will look at it for historical information. It's really pretty amazing. So the 2,300 evenings and mornings, some have broken into half because daily sacrifices were morning and evening. And it fits well with the 3.5 year understanding. And you can read the history in 1 Maccabees 4, 57 through 60. All of this was exactly what happened. We understand God knows the future and His grace. He leads His people. He lets His people in on these amazing details before they were coming. Now, if we relate it to the type of Antichrist, we know by reading the book of Revelation that the 7 year tribulation is going to be broken into two paths, 3.5 years and 3.5 years. It exactly matches up to what was happening here in Daniel's vision. So it's showing us the future, what has happened, because God predicted it to happen, and what is going to happen in the end times future. There are those in history that have wrongfully divided the Word of God and come up with what is called the Great Disappointment. Anybody ever heard of that? It happened back in the 1800s. It was the Millerite movement, and it was the reaction to what followed by this Baptist preacher named William Miller, a proclamation that Jesus Christ would return to the earth by the year 1844, actually more specific, October 22nd, 1844, and he did not come because no man knows. But where they got distracted is with this 2,300-day thing. They took it and built an entire doctrine on it, which led them astray. And that's why we're going to be real careful to, you know, ask God to give us understanding, but we're not going to build a doctrine on a timeline that we don't fully understand. These events paved the way for the Seventh-day Adventist Church and also for the Jehovah Witness movement. They all came out of this incredible movement that was in the 1800s. So we want to be very careful not to wrongly divide the Word of God, because you can get off track and get going the wrong way. Verse 15, then it happened, we're back in Daniel's prophecy now, when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and was seeking the meaning, that suddenly there stood one man having the appearance, stood before me, one having the appearance of a man. Verse 16, and I heard the man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, that's the river that he was on, that man-made canal, who called and said, Gabriel, make this man understand the vision. So God sends Gabriel. You guys remember we talked about Gabriel here a while back. He's even in the New Testament, that Gabriel shows up to bring a vision. Zacharias, wasn't that who it was, who was in the temple behind the curtain and Gabriel showed up? This huge man shows up behind the curtain and just freaked him out. Verse 17, so he came near where I stood. And when he came, I was afraid and I fell on my face. But he said to me, understand, son of man, that the vision reverts to the time of the end. Thankfully, our Christian God is a talking God. Amen? He will talk to us. God delights in revealing to us his people, his living word, and what it truly means. In Daniel 8, 15 through 27, God sends this angel Gabriel to help his prophet Daniel to get hold of the vision. Verse 18, now as he was speaking to me, I was in a deep sleep and my face to the ground, but he touched me and I stood uprightly. In verse 19, he said, look, I am making known to you what shall happen in the later time of the indignation, for at the appointed time, the end shall be. Verse 20, the ram which you saw having two horns, they are the kings of the Medo and Persia Empire. Well, there it is. See, you guys thought I was so smart. It was right there in Scripture. Verse 21, and the male goat is the kingdom of Greece. The large horn is that between its eyes is the first king. That was King Alexander. Verse 22, as for the broken horn and the four that stood up in its place, the four kingdoms shall rise out of that nation, but not with its power. So these four kings that were there serving under Alexander the Great, when he died, they rose up to run the kingdom. They divided up, but they never had the power that the Alexander the Great had. Verse 23, and in a later time of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their fullness, a king shall rise having fierce features, who understands sinister schemes. Now he's talking about Octavius Epiphanes. That's who he's talking about there. This man is going to rise up and have terrible ideas of what he's to do and what he's going to do. Verse 24, his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. He shall destroy fearfully, and he shall prosper and thrive, and he shall destroy the mighty and also the holy people. Verse 25, though he is cunning, he shall cause deceit and prosper under his rule. He shall exalt himself in his heart. He shall destroy many and their prosperity. He shall even rise up against the prince of princes, which is God himself. But he shall be broken without human means. What do you think that means? God's going to take care of him. You think, how are we going to take this guy out? He's untouchable. He's unstoppable. He is destroying everything. He's destroying the earth. God's in control. You got to remember who's telling us the story. And the vision, verse 26, and the vision of the evenings and the mornings, which was told, is true. Therefore, seal up the vision, for it refers to many days in the future. Verse 27, and I, Daniel, fainted and was sick for days. Afterward, I arose and went about the king's business. I was astonished by the vision, but no one understood. So what are we being told here? Well, I believe we're being told that this type of Antichrist is also the same type of Antichrist that's going to come in the end days, and that we need to know what our future holds. But there's something else here that we really need to see. It says, I, Daniel, fainted and was sick for days because this was so upsetting to his soul and his spirit. But afterward, he went back to work about the king's business. See, this is what we need to be doing. We need to remain working and taking care of the King's business. Who is our King? Lord Jesus Christ is our King, and we need to be about His business. No matter what's transpiring in the world, no matter what's going on in the politics of our days, the bad things that, you know, Andy and his family and Rick and others are fighting this whole insurance thing. We may have homes that we can't get insurance because we live in the foothills. It's concerning, and God will work it out. We're living in a time where there's many concerns coming at us that we never had to face before. How can we keep a house? How can you sell a house that's not insurable? It's like, really? They want to destroy the value of our property simply because of forest fire? There's so many things that are going on in the world, but we need to not worry. Our King, that's who we got to get up and be about His business. No matter what is looking like going on, Daniel had to go right back to work and to continue out his days, even knowing what he knew. The first major analogy is that both were attacked by evil people. The prince of the host was attacked by an evil king. Jesus also was attacked, but much more severely. When Jesus was born, King Herod tried to kill him. We see that in Matthew 2:13. The devil tempted him 3 times. We see that in Matthew 4. People of his hometown in Nazareth tried to hurl him off a cliff. Our Jesus. The chief priests and the scribes were looking for a way to put Jesus to death. Pilate had Jesus flogged and then handed him over to be crucified. Matthew 27. The Roman soldiers mocked Jesus. They spat upon him. They spat upon his head and put a reed on his head, and they crucified him, Matthew 27. Surely the spirit of the Antichrist was at work then too, attacking Christ, even during Jesus' own lifetime. The second major analogy is that the attacker will be destroyed. Daniel 8:25 declares that the evil king shall even rise up against the prince of princesses, but he shall be broken and not by human hands. We need not to be afraid. We need to know the living word of God to know what's coming, but we don't need to live in fear. We know that our God is greater than all the things that are coming. It's interesting. You know, Bob and I were having this conversation. We're just a few people here today. We can talk personally. We were having this conversation the other day. Hey, if they blew an atomic bomb in the atmosphere and we lost all power, we lost all ability to buy and to raise food, and we would just all come together. We'd all come together right here. And we would help one another, and we'd make sure everybody's fed. We'd make sure everybody's clean. We'd make sure everybody has what they need. That's what the body of Christ does. We need not run around and complain and cry and be worried. Of course, we're going to worry for our kids and their future. That's how God made us. But they're going to know that we have a church, a place where we find protection, a place where we can find help and take care of one another. That's going to be our jobs. The implication that the prince of princesses will break the evil king, the prediction was fulfilled when King Octavius was destroyed. But it will find final fulfillment at Jesus' second coming. Paul writes this. 2 Thessalonians, you remember when we went through it. It says, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with his breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. We don't have to worry. His time is, his minutes are numbered. It's a hard thing to stand here and preach the book of Daniel, and chapter 9 is even going to be a little more difficult, and 10 and 11 and 12, but we will get through it together, amen? Y'all have kind of that day's look at me again. I remember we did 7, everybody left here going. What did he say? I don't know. Was it any good? I don't know. I'll go back and read it again, see if I can make sense of it. But I promised God that I wouldn't skip anything in the living word, that there's not going to be anything that's too tough to attack and to take. We're going to study the entirety of the living word. Amen? That's what we're going to do. So let's close in prayer and get about our day. We get to go home and watch a meaningless 49er game. But I'm still going to watch it in my pajamas, in the warmth. Isn't God good? Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word that you've given us today. You're right. If you didn't give me the option, I would have skipped over it. But I couldn't. And we need to study the word. And Father, I'm trusting you to help us to make sense of the word so that we can apply it to our daily lives today. And I think the message that we got here is that just like Daniel, it took him a couple days to digest it, but then he got up and he got back to work doing the king's business. And that's what we need to do. We digest it and we get up and we get back to work building this church for the kingdom of God, building the kingdom of God. That's our job. That's what we're called to do. Father, I ask you to bless each and every person that is in the sound of my voice and all those who will listen to this podcast, that they will have understanding to the truth, that you are that truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.